As we prepare to hear God's word, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with his power this day. Lord, every time we open your word, we're keenly aware of our need of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lead us in your truth and teach us. You are the God of our salvation. On you we wait all the day. Amen. So our reading today comes from Mark chapter 10. A difficult portion of scripture with what is admittedly a hard saying of Jesus in this text. So let us read beginning with verse 17. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his word, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "And who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord. I've told you the story about Sam before, and I hope you'll forgive my repeating it. In fact, I thought about not even telling you that I had told it to you before to see if any of you remembered the story. But some of you I know will, because you're fishermen, and Sam was a local fisherman. The rest of the boats would come in every day and they would have nothing. They were blanked. But Sam would come in with a boat full of fish each and every day. And the game warden couldn't figure it out. He couldn't figure out, I mean, all of them knew the same honey holes. That's what a fisherman calls that special spot. And so the game warden said, Sam, I'd like to go fishing with you tomorrow. I don't know why it is you're bringing fish in every day and no one else is, but man, I'd like to go fishing with you tomorrow because I'd like to catch some fish." And so the next day, bright and early, the game warden and Sam, they head out. And they head out onto the body of water and they begin to fish. And it's not long, there hadn't been a bite. It's not long before Sam reaches down and takes out of the box a stick of dynamite, and he lights the stick of dynamite and he throws it into the lake, and the dynamite goes off and fish come up to the top, and he scoops them all up into his boat. And the game warden goes, "Sam, you can't do that. We've got laws about that. It's against the law. I'm going to throw the book at you. I'm hauling you in. This, you can't do it." Sam doesn't say a word. He reaches down, takes another stick of dynamite, lights it, throws it in the lap of the game warden. Says, "Are you going to gripe all day or are you going to start fishing?" Dynamite decisions. In a moment, the game warden was moved from an observer to a participant. Life is full of dynamite decisions. God comes into our lives, and He doesn't leave our lives the way that they were. He changes us by the power of His grace as He takes His word and causes the dynamite of the gospel to go off in our souls. We are changed. The great poet and author Carl Sandburg was once asked by a reporter to name the ugliest word that he knew. And Sandburg is reported to have reflected for several minutes and pondering the question, and then he spoke. He said, "The ugliest word that I know is the word exclusive." Now, we find that rather ironic. For most in our society, the word exclusive is not an ugly word, but something rather desirable. We like exclusive. We like to drive exclusive cars. We like to wear exclusive clothing. We like to visit exclusive places. But for Sandburg, it was an ugly word. Well, here's another word for you this morning, and I want to see what you think of it. The word is intrusive. Intrusive. We come across that a lot in our modern society, particularly in this election cycle, right? You get the phone calls. Those calls are intrusive. Intrusive. I have to quit what I'm doing and I answer the phone and it's another political pollster. Or I go to the mailbox and guess what? Intrusive. I'll have 20 pieces of mail, 19 of which are political advertisements. Intrusive. Intrusive. You and I don't want the government, our friends even, or society to intrude on our lives. We certainly don't want the church to be intrusive, right? I mean, who wants that? Hold that thought for a moment and consider the text that I just read to you. A good man comes to Jesus with a legitimate question. He approaches Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And what a question. This story is told in three of the Gospels. He's identified as a young man. He's identified as a rich man. We know him as the rich young ruler. Apparently he was a ruler as well. And the man invites Jesus into the sacred space of his life with that question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus does not tiptoe into that space. Jesus intrudes. Jesus jumps in with both feet. The man knows and keeps the commandments. Jesus started off and saying, "Here's the commandments, you know what they are." And the man, before the list is even finished, says, "These things have I kept from my youth up." Now, we might be prone to say, well, rather a braggadocious rich young ruler who thought he had his act together, but let's cut him a little bit of slack. I suppose he hadn't murdered anybody. I suppose he hadn't committed adultery. Let's cut him some slack. He could probably go through that list and in a good, clear conscience, by the letter of the law, respond as he did, "These things have I kept from my youth up." Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? Now put yourself again in the place of this. Suppose the rich young ruler came to you and said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" I'm going to intrude a little bit. Forgive me for that. I suspect there are many who would have said, "Well, what you need to do is, you know, we'll talk about the Romans Road. We need you to get you to pray a prayer, and then life, all is good. All is good." We would have had this guy come down front, make a decision in a public profession, and we would have gone on our way. But Jesus does none of that. Jesus intrudes. Do you remember what Jesus said next? "Go sell. Go sell all you have and give to the poor and come. Follow me." It's at this point that we good Bible-believing evangelicals aren't quite sure that we want to insist on a literal interpretation of that text, because we immediately want to come in and say, "Yes, but." Save those yes buts and just listen to the conversation. It is too much for us to hear. It's intrusive. It is too much for this earnest young seeker of the truth as he walks away from the presence of Jesus, sorrowful. I wish we had in Scripture the rest of the story. We are left with that picture. Admittedly, it is not one of the more comforting gospel encounters. And it begs this question: does Jesus have the right to tell us what to do with our possessions? Does Jesus have the right to tell us what to do with any area of our lives? Is Jesus Lord of Lords and King of Kings, or do we want to share leadership with Jesus? Ouch. Kuyper writes this: "There's not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Our call as Christians is to follow Jesus, period. Our call as Christians is to follow Him and live out His Lordship in every area of our life. For you and I, there is not the secular and the sacred. For you and I, all of life is sacred as we live out the Lordship of Christ in our human relationships, as we live out the Lordship of Christ in our church experiences, as we live out the Lordship of Christ in loving our neighbor as ourselves, as we live out those intrusive claims of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, let me back off the text just a bit and just say, this is not a text that's just about money. You can breathe a little easier. It's a lot harder than that. It's a passage about decision making. It's a passage about dynamite decisions, about commitment, about separation for God, from God. It's wrapped around wealth in this rich man's struggle. It calls into question for us things like attitudes and practices that keep us from total commitment. It calls us to question, what is it in my life that is standing between me and following Jesus? The man in this encounter with Jesus is not sinful because he is wealthy. He's a sinner because of his limited view of faith. The obstacle between this man and eternal life was not some blatant sin. It wasn't one of the nasty nine or dirty dozen. He was able to say, "These I have kept from my youth up." Our idols are seldom that easily identified. This instead is a story about what we value. And what do we value in our lives more than God? We would not be so bold as to say that, though, would we? And yet that's one of those things that creeps into our walk with God constantly. If I'm not careful, the place of my heart that should be reserved for God, which is the whole of my heart, I tend instead to piece out to Him bit by bit if I'm not careful. And the prophet Joel will cry to us, "Return to me with your whole heart." I need to hear that, because more often than not, I give Him a piece here and a piece there. A great physician diagnosed the problem and said, "You lack one thing. Sell what you own. Give the money to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." But if that's what it meant to follow Jesus, it was not of interest. The price was too high. And he goes away grieving. Perhaps grieving because he knew he couldn't live into that. Perhaps he was grieving because he wanted to live into that but knew how difficult it was going to be, for he had so many things. Or in the words of Delbert McClinton, "Too much stuff. Too much stuff." Jesus wasn't condemning money or wealth. He was warning the disciples, the crowds, instead about the decisions that they were making, allowing other things to have first place in our lives. You see, it's not just love of money that separates. An attitude, a prejudice, jealousy, political positions, indifference, hobbies. Can those ever separate us from God? Ouch. That's the shoe of the gospel pinching for me. We're called to fix our heart on God, because God doesn't want second place. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The disciples understood how hard this was. It's impossible, they would cry. Impossible. No one is going to be able to follow. It's absolutely impossible. And guess what? They were exactly right. Thank God Jesus was right. He went on and he said, "You're correct. With man it's impossible, but with God what? All things are possible." There's the grace of the gospel that comes into this story that seems so heavy and so difficult. Grace meets us in that journey and gives us hearts that are hearts of flesh, and gives us hearts that desire to come to God and fall before Him and bow before Him and cry out, "My Lord and my Savior, we bow down and we worship You, God." That whole thing about the camel and the eye of the needle, I can tell you I have a lot of commentaries, and they all tried to find different ways to dance around what that meant. I can tell you what it meant. In Oklahoma, we would have said, "You got a snowball's chance in, and you can fill in the rest of that story." That's what he meant by that. That's why the disciples said, "It's impossible, it's impossible." They understood what he was saying with God. All things are possible. The claim of the gospel is intrusive, isn't it? The claim of the gospel is for us to take up our cross. That's pretty intrusive. To take up our cross and follow him. But let me tell you the rest of the story. Peter comes and says, well, Lord, we need a few bonus points. I was all about bonus points in school. What could I do for a little extra credit? Because I wasn't going to knock myself out doing the ordinary stuff. But if I could do something simple and get a few bonus points, I'm all for that. Peter says, well, hey, Lord, don't forget, we've left everything and followed you. And they had, right? They've been following him for 3 years. You, I believe, are a follower of Jesus Christ. But here's what I want you to hear about the rest of that story. Sometimes, as followers of Christ, we go around looking like we've been baptized in lemon juice. Oh, what a difficult thing this Christian life is. Jesus goes on and says, Peter, nobody has left anything for me that they haven't gained exceedingly far more in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. We haven't given up a thing. We have gained. We've gained life and joy and peace. We've gained in Jesus Christ riches beyond our wildest imagination. And I'm not talking about dollars and cents. Riches of grace and riches of all that we have in Christ, far more in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. You see what he was saying to Peter? Peter, quit grousing around about how hard that it is and understand the joy of following Jesus. Kingdom living is intrusive. I'm not going to dance around that. The call of Christ is to take up a cross daily and follow him. But I want you to see, married to that call is joy beyond your wildest imagination. So Paul will say, rejoice in the Lord. How often? This is that feedback part of the sermon. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then what does he say? Again, I say, rejoice. He wants us to understand the joy of kingdom living as we find our joy in God alone. That godly grace of Christian contentment. The Bible teaches us that we are to love people. The Bible teaches us that we are to use money, and we must not get those two things turned around. Our money and our stuff, those are tools to be used for extending the kingdom. There's joy in following our Jesus, the path that he's called us to do. May God give us wisdom to live out the joy of kingdom living as we follow Jesus today, tomorrow, the day after that. Amen.